Let's all stand as we read God's word together this morning. Our portion of scripture is from Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. If you've got your Bibles, open to Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 12. God's word says this: "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come." This is the end of the reading of God's word. You may be seated. We're studying through the book of Romans here at Delaware Bible Church, and we're going to continue in that today. And we have been very, I don't know about you, but I have been very uplifted by Romans 5, 1 through 11. It's really excellent news, you know, peace with God and hope and access into His grace. And it's just a wonderful passage of Scripture to meditate on and to be encouraged by. Today, not so much. Sorry, because today, Paul, after having given his kind of thesis statement in Romans 5, 1 through 11, is now going to begin to explain it. He's going to begin to explain what he was talking about in Romans 5, 1 through 11. And this first message, I got to admit, is difficult. I don't know if you are paying attention to pop culture, Christian culture out in the world today, but I don't know how many of you really enjoy. You don't have to show your hands or anything. You just nod or you can gasp depending on whether you like it or hate it. But how many of you watch The Duggars? Some people gasped. Okay, that was good. Okay, some of you are like, yeah, I like The Duggars. Great, fine. As you may know, the Duggars are a family who have a lot of kids, and there was a special or a TV series about them. My wife and daughters watch it, and I've kind of gotten in on some episodes and whatever. But here recently, they've taken the TV show off the air because one of the sons, the grown, married, has children, sons, has fallen into sin, pretty significant sin. He's been having an affair on his wife. And so they canceled the TV show, but somebody, I don't remember which network it is, has put out a 3-episode follow-up with some of the older girls in the Duggar family. And in one of those episodes, there's, I'm guessing it's about a 5-minute clip of video that that I happened to see as my wife and daughters were watching it, highlighting Anna Duggar. This is the daughter-in-law. She's married to the man who had the affair. And Josh Duggar, the young man who had an affair, is off at a Christian rehab facility, I think in Illinois somewhere, and has been for months and will continue to be for months. And yet, as part of this 3-episode follow-up with some of the Duggar girls, and they're getting married and they're going around the country, and in some cases going into the mission field overseas, they did about a 5-minute highlight of Anna Duggar and asking her about the aftermath of what happened. It is very compelling television. Some of the most compelling television I've seen in my life is one camera on this one woman talking about what happened as a result of the very public affair that her husband had and the ensuing fallout from it. In her comments, in her the tearful, emotional, gut-wrenching 5 minutes of footage that you're watching, you can see in her nonverbal communication, as well as in her verbal communication, these two desperate kind of thoughts that are going on in her head. Thought number one is, what am I doing with this guy? What am I doing with this joker? I should be, this isn't good. I should be out of here. And the other thought in her head that's wrestling with the Lord, saying, but I know that Jesus has forgiven me for so much. And I know that the right thing to do is for me to try to rebuild a marriage with this man, broken as he is. Now, whatever you think about the Duggars and whatever you think about Anna Duggar and Josh Duggar, whatever, it doesn't really matter. The point that I'm trying to say here is Josh is a proclaimed Christian. Says he loves Jesus. And he represented Christ by going to church and by working at the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C., and in a very public way on this television series proclaiming the saving mercies of Jesus Christ. So what happened? Well, Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8 is going to speak directly to what it's like to be born in sin and have our minds so polluted by it and our lives just totally wrapped around this whole thing of sin and death, and then come to Christ and attempt to walk with Him, and what that's like. Now, I'm not here this morning to say Josh Duggar is saved, he's not saved. The bottom line is the man's got serious problems. And he's working on those problems even right now. And I pray that this man will learn to walk in the abundant love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ successfully, victoriously. He will be able to overcome. God would give him grace to overcome his sin and walk righteously and rebuild a life with his family. That's my prayer for him. In many ways, the sermon this morning is quite simple. Sin is horrific. If you haven't got that in your mind yet, if that hasn't been drilled deep within who you are as a follower of Jesus Christ, that this world is all about sin and death, and that you are susceptible. God has given you His Holy Spirit, and God has given you many tools to be able to walk with Him and to combat sin and to break free from its grips. But if we're honest with one another, we know that temptation is real. And that the lure of the seductive nature of sin is ever present. Brothers and sisters, if you think Delaware Bible Church is a church where we just put on the facade, hey, brother, how are you doing today? Isn't it a great day to praise and worship the Lord? And everything's great. I'm great. I've got no problems. You've got no problems. If you've got problems, I certainly don't want to hear about those problems. Let's just go in and worship the Lord and then go about our life. No. That attitude has unfortunately been a reverse witness to many who have been brought up in a church that was all showy facade stuff, and when you scratch the surface, you found horrific sin that wasn't being dealt with. We've got to be sober-minded here, Delaware Bible Church, about the nature of this beast. So here's where we're going this morning. In Romans chapter 5, 12 through 14, the Apostle Paul zooms the camera out to look at all of human history. And in this passage, we learn about the kingdom of Adam. Now, I want to give you a little bit of the lay of the land as far as this passage, because this is a tricky passage. I'm not gonna lie to you here. The lay of the land. We've already talked about Romans 5, 1 through 11. Paul gives his thesis statement, which is, and I'm just going to keep repeating it because I want you to nail it down in your mind. In Romans 5, 1 through 11, Paul says, if you are justified in Christ, you will definitely be saved. If you're justified, that's the big thing God had to do, is to justify you. If that's true, salvation, escaping God's wrath, piece of cake for God, no problem. If you are justified in Christ through faith, you will definitely be saved. And he talks about our spiritual benefits plan, right? You know, we have peace with God, and we have access to His grace that we now stand in, and we have hope, hope even in trials, and we have the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and Christ died for us, even while we were sinners, he and while we were helpless, at the right time, He came and He rescued us. We see all that in Romans 5, 1-11. So now, Paul is going to turn, and he's going to start explaining what that is all about. So he starts an argument. Now, Paul is, on this note, I can relate to Paul. I do this a lot, especially when I'm speaking to individuals. I'll start explaining something, then I'll take a big pause and go explain five other things, right? And then come back and finish my thought. And it can be somewhat maddening to speak to me, I'm sure, sometimes. But this is what Paul does. He starts an argument in verse 12, and then he takes a giant parenthesis. He goes off on a tangent. He gets sidetracked, so to speak. And he comes back in verses 18 and 19, which we're not going to get to today. But when we get there, we'll come back and make sure that we box that off. Okay, he's starting an argument, and then he takes a parenthesis. Now, interesting stuff always happens to me in my study on Monday when I start. You know, first thing I do when I'm preparing a sermon is I copy and paste the English ESV text into a Word document. Then the next thing I do is create separation between the verses, and then I paste in the Greek text, you know, under each verse, and then start building a commentary from there. That's inside baseball. That's how I do it. So it's always fun when the first two or three words in the text for the week that you're studying totally confound you, which is what happened this week. Because I'm looking at the text and I'm going, it says in English, it says, therefore, just as. And usually when you see a therefore, you ask, what is it? What's it there for? And so, honestly, oftentimes, when there's a therefore, something has been argued up above, and then there's a conclusion. This is the argument, therefore, this is, you know, you need to know this, or therefore, here's the command. That's not quite what's going on here, to be honest with you folks. And it would be a better interpretation, I think, and I'm not the only one that feels this way. Many commentators are on board saying it would be better to say, okay, and I'm paraphrasing here. Let's stop for a minute and let me illustrate what I just said. That would be a better way to translate what Paul wrote. Let's just take a moment here and let me just explain what I just said. Roy Ortland Jr. in his book on Romans, he gives his own translation of the Greek text, and this is the translation he came up with. Instead of writing, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, Roy Ortland Jr. writes this: I want to emphasize the centrality of Christ by drawing an analogy between Adam and Christ. And he goes on. Okay, so I just want to paint the picture here. That therefore, just as, is kind of tricky. And many agree that it could have been a better translation could have surfaced. There is an English translation out there that does it more justice, but it's a very obscure one that I found in my Bible software. So anyway, let's move on. Just keep that in mind. This is not Paul saying, here's a conclusion. This is Paul saying, here is an analogy that I'm going to give you to illustrate what I just said. Now, there's a contrast here. The sermon title today is the kingdom. It's called the Kingdom of Adam, and I'm going to explain where I got that language here in a moment. But the contrast that's going on, this Sunday we're going to be talking about the kingdom of Adam, and next Sunday we're going to be talking about the kingdom of Christ. And Paul is comparing the two. He's contrasting the two. And just so you know that that's coming. And then the scope of this passage is astounding. Paul, like I said in the summary, takes the camera and zooms it way out and starts looking at all of human history. If Paul is a cameraman, you know, and he's zoomed in on a specific argument, now he's going to take the camera and zoom out and say, okay, let's go back to Adam and just to a panoramic view of all of human history. So it's just very interesting. Now, Peter, in 1 Peter 3:16, said that, you know, some of the stuff that's been written in Scripture is difficult. It's hard to understand. Well, we're here, okay? This is tricky. So strap on your thinking caps. Here we go. Let's begin to look at this. Let's first talk about the origins of the kingdom, okay? We're talking about the kingdom of Adam. Let's talk about the origins of the kingdom. First of all, Adam, that's the character involved. It says in the text, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And it goes on to talk about Adam. And that's, and contextually, that's who is in view here, is Adam. He was the first man. I said it in the first service, I'll say it in this service. I want you to know, if you're visiting, if you're newer to Delaware Bible Church, I want you to know two things about me. About me, and the first thing's about me, the second thing's about us. The first thing about me is I have a scientific background. That's what I studied in my undergrad. I'm learned in the hard sciences. The second thing you need to know is we believe at Delaware Bible Church, and I am fully committed to the fact that human history has unfolded exactly the way the Bible said. I believe that God created everything in 6 literal days. And on the 7th day, he rested. I believe that it takes far less faith for me to believe that than it does to believe that proteins arranged themselves somehow to form a complex amino acid that somehow morphed into a single cell organism that somehow became me over millions and billions of years. I think it takes way more faith to believe that, scientifically speaking. And so you just need to know that when we talk about Adam, we in our minds here at Delaware Bible Church are talking about the man that we believe to be the first human being that ever lived, and he was supernaturally crafted out of the dust of the ground by God himself. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We take it seriously. So, the text tells us that Adam was the channel of sin. Look at what the text says, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man. Through is a word that illustrates, or that means that there's a channel. Adam was not sin, but Adam was the vehicle. He was the pipe, if you will, that allowed the sin to come in. He was the channel. Now, Adam had one thing to do. He had one command to keep. Adam did not have a complex law code like Moses did that he gave to the people, the Israelite people, in the book of Exodus. He had one rule to follow. You see, Adam, this is God speaking. Adam, you see all the trees out here in this beautiful, lovely, perfect Garden of Eden? You can eat of any of the trees. Except this one. Don't eat of this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. He had one thing to do. I mean, he was to be the caretaker of the whole earth and to plant and cultivate and all that. Yes, yes, yes. He did have job responsibilities. But as far as keeping commands, he had one. Now, you might and he failed. He sinned. His wife, Eve, took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and ate. She gave some to her husband, and he ate. And you might say, well, hey, Pastor Scott, I'm a guy, and I'd like to throw all of the women under the bus today. And so we could really say it's Eve's fault. Well, no, that's not what God says. God, it turns out, made Adam and gave him the command. You can eat of any tree but in the garden except for the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then he made the woman. And the expectation on God's part was that Adam was going to exercise headship, that he was going to instruct his wife, that he was going to keep her from stumbling into sin or of his own free will, volition, of his own doing, commit a sin. He thought Adam was going to stop that. That was his job. And he failed. So the sin that happened, God assigns the responsibility of that to Adam. He is the channel. It came through him. Now, a little bit later on in verse 12, it says this. It says, death, so just as sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. Now, let's just stop right there. When I first read that, here's what I thought. Okay, this is what that means. Death came into the world through sin. Okay, we're going to talk about that in a second. And the reason that I die is because I sin too. Adam sinned, I sinned, and because I committed sin, me personally, Scott, I committed sin, I'm going to die. That's not what the text is saying. The text is actually saying, because Adam sinned, all of his offspring are doomed to die. That doesn't sound fair, does it? We can be honest, that doesn't sound fair, does it? I didn't do it, Adam did. Well, let me explain that just a little bit. You see, Adam and Eve constituted all of humanity. They were it. There was nobody else at first. And when Adam sinned, that was such a cataclysmic, catastrophic event, spiritually speaking. Sin had already existed in the spirit world because Satan was a reality, because we know the serpent tempted Eve. But when sin entered the realm of this world, it was such a horrific event that it had the effect of causing all human beings to have a short life and then die. It's a doctrine that we call inherited sin. Now, we could argue and say, oh, well, Pastor Scott, that's not really fair. Adam did it. It's not us. We should get off the hook. Well, okay, I want to offer you two things to think about. Number one, if you've managed to get to any age in life and you've never sinned, then we could have that discussion. Guess what? None of you in this room qualify. So there's that piece of evidence. Okay, the other thing that you need to think about is this. We just spent Romans chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and some of 5 talking about the fact that this world is kind of a broken place, Romans 1, 18 through 3, 20, and all men are destined to die, and yet God sent his only son, Jesus Christ, and if we put our faith in him, he will give us the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ. He will credit it to our account. He will impute the righteousness of Jesus Christ to us. And we celebrate that and say, that is wonderful. That's great. Praise the Lord. He imputed the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ, to us. Well, okay, here's the second thing I'll tell you. That's not really fair either. Not fair to Christ that he gives us his righteousness. But he did. So don't think that it's not fair that we inherited the unrighteousness of Adam. Again, we've all sinned anyway, so we are all deserving to die. Wayne Grudem says it this way. Wayne Grudem said, the context in this verse shows that Paul is not talking about the actual sins that the people commit every day of their lives. For the entire paragraph, Romans 5, 12 through 21, is taken up with the comparison between Adam and Christ. When Paul says, so death spread to all men because all sinned, he is saying that through the sin of Adam, all men sinned. We inherited it from our father, Adam. That should give you at least a small amount of grasp of how horrifying sin is, even in its very nature. Okay, let's move on. So, sin came through Adam. The second thing that we see, and this is the doctrine of inherited sin. The second thing that we see is that sin was the channel of death. Look at Romans 5:12 again. Therefore, just as sin came in the world through one man, Adam, death came through sin. So you've got Adam, he's kind of this big pipe, and within that pipe came flowing out sin, and imagine sin is like another pipe within the pipe of Adam, and out of that pipe, the sin pipe, came spewing out this thing called death. Death. Now, we're going to talk about death here in a minute, but let me just say this. This is the doctrine of inherited corruption. The fact that we get old, the fact that our bodies decay. I'm 42 years old. I played basketball the other night. Levi Witt, don't tell anybody how bad I am. I played basketball the other night, and by the end of the night, I mean, my muscles are sore. I pulled a hamstring. I'm pretty upset and frustrated and angry with my performance, and I'm just getting old. My body is decaying. I can't do the things that I used to do. And never mind the fact that it's harder and harder to shed the weight so that I can get around faster as I get old. Our bodies decay. And it's all heading towards this thing called death. David knew this, by the way. King David knew this. Psalm 51. Don't have to turn there, but jot it down. Psalm 51. David wrote this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my guilt. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you only or against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Look what he, listen to what he says. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Now, David is not saying that his mother was running around on his dad. That's not what he's saying. David is recognizing and understanding this doctrine of inherited sin and inherited corruption that's present in all of us. Sin is a very horrifying thing. Adam and Eve represented all of humanity, so the curse of death was on them, and it's on their offspring as well. Now, let's move on. That's the origins of the kingdom. Adam and Eve in the garden, Adam brought in sin, sin brought in death, and it's inherited. We inherited it from them since that time. Now, let's talk about the marks of the kingdom. Well, we've already talked about them, but we're going to look at them in a different way. Here's sin. Sin in this passage, in just in Romans 5, 12 through 14, is mentioned in various forms six different times. I think Paul is trying to make a point here. He's saying this is a feature of this kingdom of Adam. Sin, 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 sin. And then he uses, not only does he talk about sin, but he uses very specific language in verse 14. He talks about the reign of death. Look at verse 14. Yet death reigned. That's kingdom language. That's why that's where I got the sermon title this morning. When you see the word reign, I think of a king who's reigning on the throne. And what it's saying in this passage is death is reigning from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was not a type of the one to come. Now, take your Bibles and turn back to Genesis chapter 5. Take your Bibles, and I'm just going to illustrate this pretty vividly. Now, again, we've been through this, but again, repetition, trying to nail it home. Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God makes the whole world, the whole universe, and he makes it very good. Makes man, makes woman. Creates marriage. Therefore, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Genesis 3 comes the fall. Adam had one commandment to follow, and he failed. And so sin came into the world, and with it, the curse. God cursed the ground. God cursed the man. God cursed the woman. Genesis chapter 4, we see the beginning effects of that. Adam and Eve have sons, Cain and Abel. And what happens? Murder. Sin is horrific. But look at Genesis 5. I believe Genesis 5 is here. Genesis 5 is in the Bible to do one thing alone. It's to put an exclamation point on the command, on what God had said. In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Look at Genesis 5. It's a genealogy, okay? It talks about Adam and how long he lived and how many kids he had and all this kind of stuff. And look at verse 5. Genesis 5, 5. Thus all the days of Adam were 930 years and he died. Okay, well, that's the first man that ever lived. He lived 930. He lived a lot longer than I'm going to, and he died. But then look at verse 8. Thus were all the days of Seth 912 years, and he died. Okay, I see a pattern emerging here. Look at verse 11. All the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14. All the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Verse 17. All the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. Do you get the picture here? When sin entered the world, death began to reign. Do you understand? Take a moment sometime this afternoon or this week and meditate on all the different ways that death touches us every day. We think about it all the time. We put money away in our retirement plan because someday we're going to get old and we can't work anymore because that's leading to death. So we're planning for that time, or we're planning for when we're going to go into the nursing home, or when You know, I live in Wesleyan Woods, and we have all kinds of leaves that fall every year, and we have to bag up hundreds of bags of leaves, it seems like. And I'm thinking, when I get old and get close to death, I'm not going to be able to do this anymore, so I better think about that, you know. And we say things like, you only live once, and we create hospitals to cure people so they don't die. And we have funeral homes so that they can take care of the family that's left behind once somebody does die. And we talk about the abortion issue, not killing, not murdering unborn children. We talk about so much of our ethics is formed around human death. Law enforcement is oftentimes trying to save people, rescue people from being killed. Our fire department is set up so that when there's a house fire, they can go save people and property, save people from death and save property from destruction. Death is arguably the worst thing that can happen to another human being. Duh. I know that was a profound statement. We are living in the reign of death. This is the kingdom of Adam. I forget to click a couple of times there. It started in Genesis 5 and it continues to this day. Continues to today. Now, I put a diagram in your bulletin insert. It looks like this. This is supposed to represent, and I'm going to build onto this diagram over the coming weeks, okay? You're going to see this come up again and again. This is supposed to represent the kingdom of Adam. The circle is the kingdom, you know, and the crown represents, you know, that there's a king, kingdom there, there's a king. So this is the kingdom of Adam. And what we see in this text is that what is reigning, what the marks are of the kingdom of Adam is sin and death. Now, listen, I don't need to sit here and articulate. We do this all the time. We think about this all the time. We are living in a time in the United States of America where if you want to get something on the news, it's got to be bad, right? Except for, you know, it's like, I don't know if you've ever observed this about the news. The news, it comes on, and if it bleeds, it leads, and it's bad news, bad news, bad news, bad news. And then right before you flip off the news to go to bed, they show you some puppy dog that's skiing as some sort of fuzzy last-minute human interest story so that you don't go to bed totally depressed. Have you noticed that? Crime and corruption and murder and mayhem and all this kind of stuff is in the news, and then it's like puppy dogs and kitty cats, and then we're done. Or some, you know, some eighth grade student who did a really cool thing at school. Whatever. We're living in the reign of sin and death. Now, I'm not a football player, never played football. I want to take a knee right now. And I want to pause, and I want to talk about a couple of things that are going on in our culture that are very dangerous. I want to take a pause and do just briefly, I'm not going to have time to really get into this, but briefly talk about a couple of different worldviews that are out there. We all have a worldview. You have a worldview, you might not know what it is, but you do. You have a world and life view, some set of ethics or values or teaching that you're governing your life by. You have one. You might be, you know, totally living for yourself. You might be fully committed to God. You might be somewhere in the middle or a hybrid of that. But there are two worldviews that I hear more and more articulated in our culture that run 180 degrees counter to the Bible. And they're actually very dangerous ways to think, and yet we do this all the time. Here's the first one. It's that man is basically good. That is not what the Bible says. That is, when we talk about the kingdom of Adam and we look around our world and we just observe what's going on, we do not see that. We do not see that human beings left to their own devices naturally flow towards doing good to one another. Oftentimes we see people do good, but some, you know, some people get up, they go to their job to make money for themselves so they can have the things that they want. Or they do something nice for someone so that people will think highly of them or for whatever reason. Man is not basically good. Man is depraved. Man has a heart that is wicked. And so I wanted to just take a second to explore this, biblically speaking. Because Paul started it, okay? He took the camera and he zoomed it back and he kind of did a panoramic view from Adam to Moses. So let me just talk about this. If man is basically good, then what we should see after Genesis 3, after the fall, if man is basically good, is society getting better and better and better as human beings who are born in this worldview, basically good, set about the task of making the world a better place. But here's what we see after Genesis 3. In Genesis 4, we see Cain killing Abel. In Genesis 6, if you flip over to Genesis 6, you'll see this very cryptic language that I got to admit confounds me most of the time. It says, when man began to multiply on the face of the land, this is Genesis 6, and the daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took them as their wives, any they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide with man in man forever, for he is flesh. His days will be 120 years. And then it talks about the Nephilim. I don't know what that, I've got theories. I don't know exactly what those passages mean. Here's what I do know. God was so displeased with how man was behaving that he decided to shorten up the lifespan of man so that they wouldn't be able to do all the sinning that they were doing in the time that they were alive. We also see Genesis 6, the flood. God was so upset, and every intention of the heart of man was all evil all the time. And so God said, I've had enough. I'm going to wipe these guys off the face of the planet, save Noah and his family. But even Noah and his family, when they get off the ark in Genesis 9, do we see them doing naturally good things because they're just born good? No, we see Noah planting a vineyard and doing what? He got hammered and did all kinds of, shameful things. We see later the Tower of Babel. We see the Hebrew people getting exiled into slavery in Egypt. And at first, the relationship between the Egyptians and the Hebrews was really nice because of Joseph, and it was all good, right? But then the Hebrew people began to expand and grow in their population, and the Egyptians didn't like that, and they took it as a threat. So in their naturally good, because man is basically good kind of way, they decided they were going to exercise population control by killing babies. Does that sound familiar in our culture? Man is not basically good. It's a very dangerous worldview to think that we are. It leads to there's all kinds of legislation that's floating around in Washington, D.C. that is grounded in the idea that man is basically at his heart a good creature. Not true. I think it's dangerous to think so. Now, listen, I don't want to be all totally cynical here. As followers of Jesus Christ, we can build trust with one another. We can build trust with other people and people can do things that, to the ethics of the people around them, are good. And even in God's eyes, if they're filled with the Holy Spirit and they're acting on behalf of God's glory, yes, human beings are capable of doing good things with God's help. I believe that. But to think that we're just naturally good, given our human history, that's crazy. John Calvin said this, thus, from the feeling of our own ignorance, vanity, power, infirmity, and what's more, depravity and corruption, we recognize that the true light of wisdom, sound virtue, full abundance of every good and purity of righteousness rest in the Lord alone. Folks, God is the definition of what is good. And we're nowhere close to Him in ourselves. Now, there's another worldview out there. There's another, I don't even know if I want to fully call it a fully developed worldview, but it's a thought that I hear being spouted over and over again in our culture, just all the time. And it's a quote from a guy back in the 1990s, and it's just gaining in popularity. Here it is. Religion is the source of all the world's problems. Have you heard that? How many of you heard a talk show, a journalist writing in an article saying, well, we know now that religion is the source of all the world's problems? Okay, so, and it basically funnels back to a quote by one guy, Steven Weinberg, who said this. He said, religion is an insult to human dignity. Without it, you would have good people doing good things and evil people doing evil things. But for good people to do evil things, it takes religion. That's the thought that's out there today. And I hear it repeated, I hear this nonsense repeated more and more over and over. Now, let me just say a couple things about this. First of all, The first sentence, good people doing good things and evil people doing evil things, that's premised in the idea that people are born naturally good or naturally evil or basically good, basically evil. By the way, I thought according to the humanistic worldview, men were basically good. This guy's saying that there's some good and some evil. So that kind of discredits his first statement. We've already talked about why man is basically not good. But the second statement is also shot, and again, I'm making an argument from the Bible because that's what we believe here at DBC. The second sentence is shot, that sentence that says, for good people to do evil things, that takes religion. Paul started it. He took the camera and started to zoom from Adam to Moses, and here's what I need to remind you of, according to human history. From Adam to Moses, there was no such thing as Judaism. The Jewish faith did not exist yet. There was no Christianity. There was no Islam. Islam was late coming to the game, by the way. So any religion that was out there was human, was made up by humans. It was a pagan religion, maybe worshiping the sun or the moon or the stars or the rocks or the trees. I don't know. But for people to say that the problems of this world are fundamentally those of religion is just not true. What is the problem, Delaware Bible Church? The problem is sin. Sin is the problem. Now, men and women have taken religion and, in their sinfulness, twisted it to reach a desired outcome. I think of the cults or false religions, false teachers, whatever, to prosperity gospel teachers, preachers that use religion as a means to line their pockets with green stuff. I get that. But the religion's not the problem. The twisted form of it is bad, yes. The problem at its root is sin. And sin came through Adam, and sin brought in death. That's the marks of the kingdom of Adam. Now, I want to encourage you, Delaware Bible Church, before we leave here this morning, I want to encourage you that this is not the final kingdom. Amen? This is not it. Next week, we're going to talk about the other kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, the new Adam. Paul is going to make the argument in Romans. The new Adam that ushered in this new kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And there's a whole different set of good stuff that comes as a result of that. So this is not the final kingdom. In fact, this is the only place in the New Testament in Romans chapter 5, 12 through 14, where someone specifically says that Adam was a type. He was a foreshadowing. He was similar to, but not exactly the same as, Christ. Very clearly says it here. Adam was a type of the one who is to come, and that person is Christ. There is a second kingdom. Now, Delaware Bible Church, I don't have to draw a lot of application here. I really don't think that's necessary. You need to walk away from this time, our time in the Word this morning, with the following thought in your head. Sin is horrific. Now, let's go back and talk about Josh Duggar for just a minute, okay? Because in thinking about Josh Duggar, we can draw application. You can draw application to your life. Again, we got to get real here. We were born into sin. Yes, Jesus came and he broke the power of sin and death. Gives that new meaning, doesn't it? He broke the power of sin and death. And if we trust him with our lives, if we put our faith in him, we can have the righteousness of Christ imputed to our account, and we can have new life in him, and we can reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive in Christ. All that is true. But Josh Duggars happen because of the slow fade, right? He probably woke up one day. It was a regular day. He was walking with the Lord. He was doing his thing. And he probably said, consciously or unconsciously, I'm busy. And my quiet times, my time alone with the Lord has been kind of dry lately anyway. So I'm just going to get cracking on the tasks of the day. Let's just get going. Forget about the time and the word and the prayer. Let's just get cracking on the tasks of the day. Bad mistake. And maybe that led to you know, all the work and not really grounding yourself in truth and reality and what Christ has done for us and how blessed we are in him, not being grounded in those realities, the flesh starts to creep in, you know. The kingdom of Adam seems to be a little bit more real now than the kingdom of Christ. And so he's stressed out at work, and maybe he's things in the marriage aren't going exactly the way he wants, and so he starts looking at stuff online that he shouldn't be looking at, just to, in his mind, just to kind of escape for a little bit and get a little pleasure. I'm really asking you all to come to this internet safety thing on the 31st. We're going to do the best we can to give an excellent night of equipping and challenging for you, but you got to be there to get it. But maybe that's what he did. And pretty soon, he sees the images on the screen, and he's kind of comparing the images on the screen to what's going on in his marriage. My wife is just not giving me what I want, what I need. And somebody mentions, he hears somebody, an unbeliever, mention something about a website you can go to or a phone number you can call, and that just gets in his head. And because he's not reminding himself on a daily basis of who he is, he's a sinner, and who he is in Christ, he's been forgiven, he's been justified, he's going to be escape the wrath of God to come. Because he's not reminding himself of those realities on a routine basis, and maybe he's in Washington, D.C. working for the Family Research Council, I'm just making this up, I don't know, and he says, you know, I'm so busy, I can't find a good church. My home church is back at wherever I live, Arkansas, I don't remember where they live, but it's back there, and I don't really have time to get to church, and so I'm just going to not connect myself to a body, and I'm not going to connect myself to the Word of God, and so and that number, that website, that whatever is rolling around in his head. And one day, because he feels like he's not getting what he needs and God is not good to him anymore, like he thinks he's supposed to be good to him, he picks up the phone or he answers the online thing or logs into the website or whatever, and then he arranges a meeting. It's not, folks, it's not difficult for us to get how a Josh Duggar happens. We just need to be real with one another that we're all susceptible. Amen? And that for us to really be victorious in this life, we've got to stay grounded and on a daily basis keep our faith on the one who loved us so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for our sins and to break the power of sin and death and to give us the righteousness of Christ and to allow us to have peace with God and hope even in trials, because he's shaping us into the image of his son. He's doing all these. We have to remind ourselves of that stuff all the time. Routine basis type stuff, like every day, every other day. You got to stay in the Word. You got to stay in prayer. You got to stay in the church and be connected meaningfully with other people in relationships through life groups or Bible studies or however you do it. That is trusting Christ. That's what it looks like. But walk out of here today with this thought, if nothing else. Sin is horrifying. And the reign of sin, the kingdom of Adam, the marks of the kingdom of Adam are sin and death. But next week we're going to learn about the kingdom of Christ. I'm going to pray and then don't move. Because we've got a little thing we want to share with you. So I'm going to pray. Father, thank you so much for this time that you've given us. And I pray that you were honored and glorified in our singing, in our attitudes, in our listening and understanding your word. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here who is stuck in sin and needs help, that they'll get it. They'll know that there's brothers and sisters around them that love them so much and want to help them. If anybody in here is toying with sin, tinkering with it, practicing hidden stuff, that they would get a solid friend to come alongside them and help them out. Father, I pray if there's anyone here who doesn't know you as Savior and they're hearing all this stuff and going, wow, yes, I don't want to be in the kingdom of Adam. I want to be in the kingdom of Christ, that they would come to talk to me or another brother or sister in the church and find out how they can know for sure today that they can begin the journey of trusting Christ as Savior and Lord. Father, thank you for rescuing us from this mess because of your Son and the high cost. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to do a little something, and I know I preach too long. I mean, it's a disease. It's part of the fall, okay? I'm going to ask the elders and their wives to come forward and kind of sit up here. Current and like Dan Witt, Tiffany, Gordon, I think Joe is sick today, Johanna. And what we're going to do is we yesterday had our elder retreat, and we did some planning and praying and all that kind of good stuff. And we thought it would be meaningful as elders to do a little transition ceremony to kind of honor those elders who are coming on board and to challenge them and to also say a big giant thank you to those elders that are removing themselves from active status. And we still think of those men as elder quality men. We might seek their counsel from time to time, but these are men that have served for a number of years, many years in one case, and are now stepping down from active status. So I'm just going to ask, let's see, Aaron Hall, and your wife is out of town. Aaron and Dave Groff and Cheryl, come up here, right here, you guys. These are our new incoming elders. Dave and Cheryl. See how that turns into Daryl? Dave, Cheryl. You guys can come a little closer. I mean, you don't have to stand all the way over there. Okay, very good. So I'm going to just give a little bit of a challenge to these guys, then we're going to pray for them, and then we're going to honor the elders that are outgoing. So let me just say this, some words that I have written down here. It's pleased God through the leading of His Holy Spirit and the leadership of our current elders of this church to call Aaron Hall, that's this man right here, and Dave Groff standing right next to him to serve as elders of Delaware Bible Church. God's word prescribes the following duties for an elder. I put them up on the screen. To participate in the teaching of God's word, to keep watch over this flock, to provide humble leadership to this flock, to shepherd this flock together with the other elders of Delaware Bible Church, to provide a model of spiritual maturity in their lives, and to pray for this flock. And folks, I just want to let you know that we do not take these duties lightly. So I'm going to ask these men a question, and also Cheryl. Again, Dawn would be here. She's traveling in Florida, I believe, and with family and everything. So I'm going to ask each one of these folks a question. Aaron Hall, are you willing to accept the call to serve as overseer of this congregation, to accept the responsibilities which this office requires, and to be faithful in working for the welfare of this body?
I am.
Praise the Lord. Dave Groff, are you willing to accept the call to serve as overseer of this congregation, to accept the responsibilities which this office requires, and to be faithful in working for the welfare of this body?
I am.
Praise the Lord. Cheryl Groff, are you willing for your husband to accept this responsibility of overseer and to support him in it?
I am.
Praise the Lord. At this time, Cheryl, you can have a seat. You other men, I'd like for you to come up. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray for these men. So we'll just kind of gather around them and pray. I put a microphone down there. There you go. Pastor Brad, could you grab that? We're going to do that. But before we pray for these guys, I want to ask you guys, the congregation, to respond. You see this body of men up here. You see certainly Aaron and Dave. So I'm going to ask you to respond before we pray for them. As a congregation, see if you agree with this. As a congregation, you have bore witness to the lives of Aaron Hall and Dave Groff. Are you willing now to accept these men as your overseers, selected by your current elders? Are you willing to support them in prayer, to be open to receive and give counsel, to walk together in brotherly love in behalf of the church and for God's glory? If that's you, please indicate affirmative by standing. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Aaron Hall and Dave Groff, in recognition of the Lord's call on you and your acceptance of the call, we hereby charge you with the responsibilities of elder of Delaware Bible Church. May the Lord grant you grace and wisdom and love to faithfully discharge your responsibilities as overseers and to serve effectively for the welfare of this body and the glory of God. Okay, men, we'll take some turns. Bart, would you like to start? And
sure.
Let's pray over these men.
Heavenly Father, as Pastor Scott mentioned, we do not take lightly the charge that has been given to us as elders, the responsibility and the privilege that it is for us to serve you as we seek to serve this body. We pray for Aaron and Dave now that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct them as they seek to be involved in the ministry of this church and leading and making decisions and all the things that being an elder means. Pray for the protection of their families. Pray for the strength of their marriage relationship, that all that they do and all that they say and the way that they conduct themselves will represent you and your kingdom well before this body and before the world that they're involved with. All these things we ask in Jesus' name.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for these two men and for their desire that you have put in them to help lead, to try to represent you, Father, to this flock. Father, we just pray for their hearts, that you would keep them humble and open, that you would give them the ability and the strength to make hard decisions when hard decisions have to be made, but more importantly, just to do it all to your glory and in just in love and in humility to this flock, Father. Father, we thank you for bringing them to this place, for the situations you put in their lives that have helped them to learn and grow, and helped them to love you enough to take this role on, Father. And Father, we pray these things in your Son's name and for his sake.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time that we have to come together as men and as leaders of this church, Father, that you have given to us. And Father, I just pray for Dave and Aaron, Father, for their willingness to serve in this church, serve at Delaware Bible. And Father, I just pray that you will just be real to them, Father, as they come aboard and as we make decisions, Father, as elders of this church. And Father, that your Spirit will be there, will be alive, Father, as we make the decisions and as we try to help our flock, Father. Lord, we just thank you for this time now that we have, in Jesus' name.
Father, I thank you for Dave and Aaron, and I pray for your divine protection around them and their families. I pray that they will be available and approachable, and that as all of us, that people will know that they can come to us and that we are here for them, Lord. Just thank you for this day and for this opportunity that you've given to our church, and pray that you'll guide and direct us.
Father, we do thank you for Dave, for Aaron, what you're doing in their lives, that you've inspired them to want to serve this body in this particular way. Father, we pray that you'd bless them, help them find their spot on the elder board, to be able to serve this flock well in the context of a board of men seeking to do that. Father, I pray that, that this would result in their own growth as they think hard and reason from your word and work through the issues that we do as men. Father, again, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, I'm going to ask everybody to be seated except for Dan Witt and Gordon McDonald. If you guys could stand up here kind of where Aaron and Dave were. I could have let all the guys pray, but it'd be like an elder meeting that we'll be here all day. So I had to cut them off a little bit. Sorry if anybody didn't get to pray there. I do have a couple of things to say about these men, and I thought it would be good for us. These are the guys that are going off the elder board. Gordon McDonald has served on the elder board basically since Moses left Chicago, which means that's a euphemism. It means a long time. Because he was serving as our school head administrator, part of that role was for him to be on the elder board representing the school, and he did that for years and years and years. A lot of guys get 6 years on, and then they get a break. And Gordon, boy, he's been there for a long time, so we really appreciate him. Dan Witt, obviously the son of Carl Witt, who is the founding pastor of our church. Today was History Day in DBC 101, so we went over the history, and we heard the video from Vera again. And it's great to know that Carl's family continues on at this body, and Dan has served as elder for many years. And so here's what I want to say. Gordon McDonald and Dan Witt, having served faithfully as elders of Delaware Bible Church, we now desire to show our appreciation.
So that's enough of that noise. It's not about us. It is not about us, and don't you ever forget it. But it's been a privilege to serve. It really has, and so I just thank you for that opportunity and just ask that you would continue to support the elder board and these men that have agreed to serve. So anyway, thank you very much. Thanks for the privilege. These guys deal with a lot of hard issues, so the prayer that was asked for them today is critical. I think if you sit behind the scenes, you don't realize with the magnitude of things that they deal with as the oversight of the church. So as I said, it's been a privilege. My prayer was always that God would bless the works of my hands out of one of the Psalms. I trust that's happened. I know it's been imperfect, but it was a blessing, and I'm thankful also to take a break. So.
Praise the Lord. All right. Men, and I'm talking to you two men, you are now officially relieved of your duties as active elders of Delaware Bible Church. We still consider you both to be elder quality men, consistent with 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and we may still continue to ask for your wisdom on different matters. We ask you to walk in that reality. From time to time, we're going to need your help, and I hope that's okay. We would like to take this opportunity to thank Johanna McDonald and Tiffany Witt, because behind every good man, there's a good woman. Johanna is sick today. I think Tiffany's here, right? And so these flower arrangements are a small token of our appreciation to them. And so I would ask each of you husbands to kindly deliver those to your wives. And I'd like for us to close by showing them a mark of gratitude as well. Did you want to make a speech, Tiffany, like you're? Okay, just a second. All right, guys, it's been a wonderful day. I pray that God has been glorified here and will continue to be. Amen? Amen. You're dismissed.